All right, let's continue our study of Get Real. And I'm going to continue my promise of finishing in 30 minutes. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring our fourth part in our study of 1 Samuel. And since you're probably just like the good members at Lee Creek that I pastor, you don't remember anything I said yesterday. I know I don't remember what's preached oftentimes. So verses 1 and 2, we saw real ministry. Real ministry. In verses 3 through 6, we saw real repentance. And then in verses 7 through 12, we saw real faith. The title of our series is Get Real. The reason we're saying that we need to get real is because so much of what takes place in the church today is not real. It's manufactured. It's something that's not backed with Scripture. So if we have heard real preaching, the Word of God has been illuminated in our heart through a human vessel, we respond with God-given real repentance. And we cling to Christ with a God-given real faith. Now, isn't it logical that we would have some visible results? We used to refer to someone being saved as being regenerated, made anew. But regeneration is not something that's often discussed in our churches today. So, but when someone is made anew, they've been regenerated, they instantly have a real testimony. A real testimony. Now that's what we're going to look at in our text today. In verses 12 and 13, we're going to see that Israel now has a real testimony. Let's look at verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Sin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So the Philistines were subdued. They came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now, if we're truly saved, after salvation comes sanctification. When you got up off of your knees and confessed yourself a sinner before a holy God and trusted in Jesus Christ, you were immediately justified before God. That is a legal thing that God does, where He cancels your sin and credits the righteousness of Christ to you. You're justified before a holy God. That's how you can approach Christ, or approach God through Christ, because you've been justified by Christ. But now begins an ongoing work of you beginning to look and act like a Christian. That's sanctification. With a testimony, there are two components: salvation and sanctification. Salvation and sanctification. A testimony is simply this: it's the work of God in your life. Now, as I look at this text, I want to draw out three thoughts or three points to a real testimony from our text. As with all of the things we've been looking at, I'm not going to give you an exhaustive list of what a testimony is. I'm going to deal with what a testimony is based upon the verses that we just read. The number one thing about a testimony is that it needs to be prominent. Prominent. Look at the first part of verse 12 again. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Sin. Now this stone that stood up here, you might think of it more as a historical marker. Have you seen a historical marker on the side of the road? Have you? You ever been tired of driving and it said historical marker ahead and you thought, wonder what happened here? It's a cotton field. You know? What could have possibly happened in a cotton field worth making a monument to? But he stood up a stone, and it was no sculpture. He didn't get up and carve David. He didn't get up and carve some great statuary. He just took a rugged piece of stone that you would see on a hillside, and he pried and loosed that big thing, and he stood it up on the road that goes to Mizpah and Sin. Now, this was just simply to be a marker. It was just going to be a big rock that was stood on its end, so that when kids were driving on a vacation, they would look out their window and say, "Mom, Dad, what's that big rock on the side of the road for?" Have you ever taken kids on a long vacation? Have they ever asked you questions about what they see? Have you ever wished they'd stop asking you questions and fall asleep? By Samuel standing up this stone, he set before multiple generations after him a reason for Mom and Dad to discuss the victories that God had laid upon Israel. Now, when I say that a testimony must be prominent, prominent means obvious and notable. Obvious and notable. I like the fact last night in Terry's message, he said he grew up in the age of the testimony. I did too. When I first began preaching, I didn't want anybody to give their testimony, because I grew up in a time where we had an ex-biker, an ex-Hells Angels, we had an ex-football player. We always had somebody, just like he said, from the bottom of the barrel of sin, who was rescued out. And so I always grew up thinking, unless I go out and do something, I do not have a testimony before God. But let me be very clear with you about a real testimony. A real testimony has nothing to do with the size of the change. A real testimony has to do with seeing a change. Seeing a change. Remember the little phrase I told you, my country preacher? I know you don't think I would call somebody a country preacher after hearing me, but you remember my country preacher saying, if you is what you was, you ain't? A testimony is proof that you're no longer who you were. You say, well, Brother Harold, my mom and daddy were. My daddy was a deacon. My mother led the WMU. They taught Sunday school. And I was in church 9 months before I was born. And I've never done any of that. That is a great testimony. But here's what you're overlooking. You were dead in trespasses and sin until the Lord redeemed you unto Himself. You have a testimony that's greater than anybody, regardless of where they came from, because you've been changed. You say, well, Brother Harold, Samuel here took a big rock and stood it up. Should we have some big, great, monumentous change? Should we all wear certain clothes and comb our hair a certain way? Not unless you're Amish, I wouldn't. Should we all be clean-shaven and have no hair touch our ears? Or should we all grow a beard and it look identical? Should we all wear the same color clothes? Should women not wear makeup or all wear makeup? Shouldn't we be uniform? Let me be very honest with you. The clothing you wear, the way you comb your hair, and the makeup you put on really has little to do with your actual, real testimony. You say, well, what's so prominent and noticeable about our testimony? If Jesus Christ has redeemed you from the curse of sin, and you're no longer in bondage to sin, and God the Father has foreknown you, and the Spirit is indwelling you, and you are the object of God's love, you're going to look so strangely different to a lost world, you will be noticed. You will be noticed. You may get your clothes at the same store, but you're not going to buy the same kind of clothing. You know why? You're going to believe in modesty. Women, modesty is all I preach. If you dress modestly in this world, you will stand out like a sore thumb. Men, modesty is all I preach. I don't tell you to put a tie on. I don't tell you to take off denim jeans and put on twill slacks. None of that matters. If you dress yourself to the glory of God each day, you will be noticeably different. Why? Because real repentance that was sent from God, followed by real faith that was sent from God, will cause you to be a stranger in this world. So it's not the outward things that make you different from the rest of the world. You don't have to ride a horse and buggy like the Amish. You can ride a car just like everyone else. But you will talk different. You will think different. You will act different. Your values will be different. The things you watch on television will be different. I didn't tell you to throw your television away. it will change who you are. Why? Because if the heart is changed, the hands change. If the heart is not changed, then we're just putting on a phony facade. Some of the most wicked people I know gather around a table two Sunday nights a month in a deacon's meeting. They do. They wear a suit and tie. They sit down and they control a group of people that we call the church in an unbiblical and ungodly manner. It's not a title that you have. It's a heart that's different. And you're the only living being amongst a lost and dead world. And you stand out. You're different. A real testimony is prominent. Number two, a real testimony points. Points, might use the word pictures. I was kind of torn between whether I wanted to make point number two point or pictures. It points to God or it pictures God. Either way you want to say it. If we look back in our text, verse number 12, the latter half, it says, "And he called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Testimony, it's not about you. I believe Brother Terry told you that last night. I heartily amen him. A testimony is not about you. Remember what the historical marker says? At this place, on such and such a date, so-and-so defeated so-and-so in this cotton field. I drove through Muskogee, Oklahoma. I'm reading the book. Isaac McCoy was a missionary to Native American Indians. And I saw a sign that said, "Historical marker ahead." And I was driving up there to preach, and I was thinking about Isaac McCoy, and the historical marker said, on this hill, on this date in 1823, the first Baptist church in Oklahoma was planted here. And I looked at that hill, and it was a car lot. The historical marker that we know of tells of what someone else other than us did in the past. When we look at Ebenezer, that's what Samuel named his marker. Ebenezer, that's a twofold word that means stone of help. Daddy, what's that big rock on the side of the highway for? Son, that is stone of help. Now, you see this stone, you have an opportunity to say, "Here, God helped us." Now, before you get the wrong idea about the help of God, I want to be very clear what this word help is implying. It doesn't mean that God lended a helping hand. Some people view salvation as climbing into my grandpa's apple tree. Put your hands in a stirrup. Go ahead, you put your foot right here and I'll lift you up to that lowest branch and you get all the ripe ones and drop them down to me. Some people view salvation as God putting His hands in a stirrup and saying, "How'd you like to climb up into heaven?" That's not the help that Samuel's speaking of. God's not lending us a helping hand. It's not a partnership between God and Samuel wherewith they defeated the Philistines. The stone of help is not God lending a hand to your task, but the help is one of rescue. What do you say when you're falling into the river and you're going under? You say, "Help me. Help me." Are you wanting someone on the bank to give you swimming instructions and give you some pointers on how to get back to shore? No. You're wanting someone to jump in those waters with you, lift your head above the sinking waters, and pull you to shore. The stone of help implies it was here between Mizpah and Sin that God came and rescued Israel. Why did God need to come and rescue Israel? They were at a prayer meeting when the Philistines showed up ready for battle. They wasn't going there to pick a fight with the Philistines. They wasn't going there to win their land back. They were going there to confess their repentance towards God and their faith in Him. And when trouble showed up, they turned to God in faith. And God thundered from heaven and discomforted the Philistines. And they left. And nobody went home saying, "Well, We just about had them licked and God showed up and finished them off. However, I've heard some testimonies that weren't much different. You see, the second thought of a real testimony is that it points to God or it pictures God. The testimony is a personal account of God saving you. It's not a personal account of God saving your mom and dad. It's not a personal account that you can tell. In order for it to be personal, it must be you telling what God did through His Son Christ to you. Since it points to God, a real testimony is not concerned with how bad you used to be. A real testimony is not concerned about how bad you used to be. I like it when Christians get together and talk about the good old days before they were saved. Those were not good old days. Those were not good old days. I heard a preacher say the good old days require a fuzzy memory and a vivid imagination. If you think about the time before God helped you, saved you, pulled you up, is a good old day. You don't have a clear memory of the day in which you lived. You don't need to hear how bad you were. We need to hear what God did for you. When you start telling people who you used to be, we can find somebody that was worse than you. Much worse than you. Oh, Brother Harold, I was an alcoholic, I was a bar fighter, I was all this. Well, did you ever kill Christians? Is that who you were? Were you a Christian killer? You realize God can take the worst of the worst, a man named Saul of Tarsus, and use him to write 2/3 of your New Testament? There's no bragging in who you used to be. You're glorifying the sin that made your salvation necessary. A real salvation points to God. So get off where you started and hurry and get to that point on the side of the road where God showed up and thundered and discomforted your enemies. That's real testimony. Let's look at our third thought. A real testimony is prominent. It points to Christ. And it is perpetual. Perpetual. Let's look at verse 13. Some of you are puzzled by my outline. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Here we see a perpetual testimony. Remember the testimony? It is pointing to God about what God is doing. And notice that in verse 13, it closes with, the hand of Samuel was against the Philistines all his days. Is that what your Bible reads, the hand of Samuel? Whose hand was it that was against the Philistines? What's your Bible say? The Lord. This testimony that was begun by God's rescue is held safe by God's continual rescue. Let's develop this a little bit. A real faith and a real repentance leaves a lasting result. Right? This is a Baptist church with no hyphen in front of it, right? You're not a free will Baptist church, are you? If you are, I'll include you on my prayer list. This is a Baptist church, correct? You believe in this grand old doctrine called once saved, always. You've heard that, haven't you? Let's clarify what once saved, always saved really is. It's not once prayed, always saved. It's not once baptized, always saved. It's not once confirmed, always saved. You see, we've devolved from always saved to always saved. Once saved implies that God rescued someone. If God never truly rescued them, they're not always saved. I told you of a false repentance. I told you of a false faith. If you begin with false repentance and follow up in false faith, you end up believing a false gospel and you have a false assurance of your salvation. Well, I know on that day when I knelt there at a teal-stained altar on Sawdust Trail under a brush arbor, I don't care about any of that. I don't. I remember that day when I gripped an old-fashioned King James Bible. I don't care what Bible you touched. I don't care who the evangelist was. I could give no care. I didn't care one bit for that. I go into a hospital and I'm talking to a man who's dying of cancer. And I say, "Brother so-and-so, are you certain that you're going to heaven?" I remember that starlit night. I'm like, "Oh." I'm having to convince a man who's 87 years old and claims to be saved 80 of that, that because he went forward at the end of a church service, he's going to heaven. How does a real testimony begin? It begins with real faith and real repentance. And if you don't have real faith and real repentance, then here's what you're left doing. This is what I did. What's a real testimony? What God did? It's what God did. And it's perpetual. There are some ex-Hells Angels, and I don't mean to discredit them. There are some ex-football players that are Christians. But let me tell you what, there is no ex. There is no ex-Christian. I used to be a Christian preacher. Back before I wisened up, I said, "Sir, you never were a Christian." "Well, yeah, I know all about that. I went down front one time, and man, they gave me a Bible with my name in it. They wrote me down on their books." What do you do with people that get their name wrote down on your books? When they quit showing up, our church votes to take them off our books. You can find my criteria for that mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 18. It's called church discipline. It was common practice till about 50 years ago. You know when it became uncommon to remove people from your church roll that gave no real testimony? When the Southern Baptists came out with a wonderful program called A Million More in 54. And in order to get a million more, we've got to keep the million that we have, whether it's real or not. I'm kind of meddling and not preaching any. I've got 7 or 8 minutes left here. It's perpetual. There are no ex-Christians. If you defect from the faith, John was right about you when he said, "They that went out from us were not of us, unless they would have stayed and remained with us." So, will this mean, preacher, that if we have a real testimony, there will be no more trouble? No. If you read ahead in chapter 8, you'll find that Samuel's boys turned out to be crooked and took bribes. You'll find the people cry out for a king because they want to be like other nations. Being with God will not guarantee that you are on a yellow brick road, but it will guarantee the continuous work of God in you and through you. And that's why your testimony is perpetual. You can actually go through your life standing up smaller stones all along the way. Here's where I defected from God. Here's where I chased greener grass. Here's where I chased a new strange doctrine. Here's where I changed churches because I got mad at the choir leader. Here's all these dumb things that I've done in my life. And here's God who rescued me every time. Harold, you're out of line. Come back. Here's God bringing me to my knees and chasing me down. And what is the story of? It's the story of the stupidity of Harold and the faithfulness of the great shepherd who does not lose one sheep. It's a perpetual testimony. Salvation and sanctification. You're saved because what God did. You're sanctified because what God keeps doing. Well, He saved me, and by my free will, I'm going to serve Him every day. Good luck with that. Well, He saved me, and I'm going to take a double grip on the eternal life and hold on. You'll fall. What have you ever built that was eternal? Go ahead and make me out a list and give it to me when you're done. What have you ever built that lasted? What decision have you ever made that you never questioned? Salvation and sanctification go hand in hand. To have a testimony, you need both verse 12 and verse 13. If you do not have both verse 12 and verse 13, you do not have a testimony. The question that I want to close with, and I got 5 minutes. I say question. You know, as preacher speak, I got a dozen questions. Right? You know that, right? My church knows that. I don't have to explain it. But we're new to each other, so figured I'd clue you in before you got disappointed. Do you have a real testimony? Be honest with yourself. Get real. That's what we've been talking about. Get real. Do you have a real testimony? Or do you have a half a testimony? Because if you only have a half a testimony, you don't have a testimony. I know a lot of people that have a half a testimony. They say they were saved. Verse 12. Here's where God rescued me. And when we start examining the first half of their testimony, because they have no second half, it comes down to this: God lended me a hand. God invited me and I took Him up on His offer. God told me to try Him out and see if I liked Him. And I decided I'd keep Him in my front pocket next to my Lucky Rabbit's food. Now you laugh at that and think it's silly, but that's the theological depth of many of these people. God is something they pull out in times of trouble. Oh God, it's been 7 years since I prayed. I would say it's been a lifetime since you've known God. Did He simply lend you a hand? It's the first part of your testimony flawed. God simply lended you a hand, or did He reach down into a grave and take a dead man and breathe life into your heart? Because you're dead in trespasses and sin. You didn't meet God halfway. I get so sick of a preacher saying, if you'll step out in this aisle, God will meet you halfway. My God's sitting on a throne. He didn't even get up to build the earth. He spoke it. Spoke it. And He's commanded you to repent of your sins. And that's something you're not capable of doing unless it's real repentance. Then all of a sudden, a dead man has been quickened and brought to life and aware of his sins. And he says, oh God, I'm a sinner. And I'm going to tell you what, when someone is under the conviction of real sin that leads to real repentance, you don't have to sing 87 verses of Just As I Am. You can turn the lights out and send everybody home. And they'll come back. And they'll be tore up and they'll find no rest because it wasn't the craftiness of the preaching. It wasn't the sad stories. It wasn't that grandma prayed for them. It was that God opened their eyes to their sinful condition and pulled them out of the grave. Is that the first part of your testimony? I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within. Sinking to rise 3 or 4 times, if preaching was right. No. Sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry and from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Better hurry, I got 2 minutes. First part, do you have it right? Did God lift you up as a dead sinner and give you life? Second part, does the evidence of the initial victory remain in your life? Here we saw the initial victory for the children of Israel. God thundered and gave them victory. And they went back by the way of sin unto Beth-Kar, picking up the spoils and killing the cripples. That is the Christian life. You're not out taking land for God. You're picking up spoils and finishing off cripples. As a child, my dad would take me dove hunting. And I was thrilled. I had a Daisy one-cock BB gun. My dad would shoot a dove and it'd fall out of the air. And I'd run out and plowed up Milo Field and cock a lever on that thing, and I'd get up about 2 foot from that dove. I'd shoot it, and that BB hit it in the head and bounce off, and I'd say, I got him, Dad. Got him. He'd say, okay, son, come back. There's more coming. I'd run back to that dove, and I'd hold it up. Watch the blood trickle out of its beak. Man, I killed me a dove. That's what you do, bragging about what you do for God. Perpetual victory. If your testimony, the first part, is real, here's what you'll discover. The evidence of that victory will remain. You will become more and more and more Christ-like. You will see smaller and smaller and greater victories. You will see yourself at times surrounded by the enemy. You'll see yourself at times bartering with the enemy. You'll see yourself at times imprisoned by the enemy. But here's what you'll also see if you're truly a child of God. The same God that brought you the first victory of recognizing your sinful condition and calling out on Christ will call you back to Christ over and over and over again. It's a remaining victory that goes on and on and on. It's perpetual, and if it's not perpetual, it's not real. This lasted all the days of Samuel. So is your testimony real? Does your life point to Christ? Remember, it's not about you. People don't know you're a Christian because you wear a tie on Sunday out to eat supper at the cafe after church. They know you're a Christian because they've had dealings with you. You didn't treat them like everybody else. Your boss knows you're a Christian because you don't talk like everybody else in your crew. Your neighbor knows you're a Christian because you don't do what everybody else in the neighborhood does. Your children know you're a Christian because you've lived as a godly parent before them. If you have real repentance and you have real faith, you will have a real testimony. If you do not have a real testimony, I beg you, because that's all I can do is beg, I beg you to examine your faith and examine your repentance. There's no evidence that something happened. It probably didn't. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your word with these people today. Lord, I pray this has been a time of encouragement for them. But Lord, I also pray that if there are some here that this does not apply to and this is not who they are, I pray that this word is not an encouragement. I pray this word is a conviction. God, they may have lived in this false state for years, never having real faith, real repentance, never having a real testimony. God, I pray today that through the power of your word, you would open blinded eyes, open deaf ears, and breathe life into these hearts. Through the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, we ask you to do it for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.